Awesome and loving God, we thank you for your presence with us. And God, today we especially praise you and pray to you and ask you that you would comfort us in these times of loss. God, just help us to remember the resurrection. God, help us to remember that Jesus rose from the tomb, and because he did, so can we, so can our loved ones. So God, help us to be a people, an Easter people, a people who believe in the resurrection. And now, God, I pray that you would bless these words that you have given me this week. And as I share them, I pray that there would be more of you in them and less of me. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen. So I just wanted to give somebody the opportunity after hearing that scripture passage. If anybody else would like to preach on that passage, they're welcome to do that. It's just a joke. I didn't really expect anybody to take me up on it, but... So there are certain phrases we church people love to use, but don't always understand or take seriously or really spend enough time with before we use them. One of them, as you know, I've preached about this, is God is in control. That's one of the ones that I believe we use without really understanding what we're saying. Another of those phrases will be the focus of this message, and it is children of God. Children of God. We say those three words often, don't we? In the church and outside of the church, and sometimes they're used to refer to all of creation. Sometimes they're used to refer to all of those who follow God and the Abrahamic faiths, and sometimes we use children of God to refer specifically to followers of Jesus. And that is how I'll be using this phrase today. I'll be referencing children of God as followers of Jesus because I believe that's how John, the author of this passage, was using the phrase when he wrote it. So John starts this passage that Dave read for us with a reminder about the meaning of this phrase. He wrote, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That is what we are. We are children of God, church. Amen? Amen? We are children of God. But let me ask you something. Do you take it for granted? Do you take that for granted? Or do you stop and try to make sense of what it really means that you are a child of God? It's a reference that I am positive was intended to be powerful. Likely more powerful than we make it sometimes. Not one that is to be taken lightly or brushed over or ignored. John wanted us to know that God loves us very, very much. And the only comparison that he could think to use for the love God has for us is the love of a perfect parent for their children. We are children of God. And so we are loved unconditionally and completely. But that's not all it means to be a child of God, is it? That's not all it means to be children of God. There's more. And John goes on in this passage to explain what that more is. It's about standing out in the world. Something we love to do, isn't it? No, it's not, right? But it is. Being a child of God is about standing out in the world. It's about our behavior and our obedience to God and the perfect parent who loves us unconditionally and sets us apart from the rest of the world. John said, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." This is where John gets into the deeper understanding, I think, of what it means to be children of God. It means we strive to be like him. And part of being like him is being pure. Part of being like him is avoiding sin. And part of being like him is standing out in the world, right? Jesus stood out in the world. And if we are to be like him, then we should not be conforming to the world. We should be standing out in the world. Amen? Amen? There's a very important little line in this passage that can help us understand that a little better. The last part of verse 1 says, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." The reason the world did not know us is that it did not know him. This is important because it rightly indicates a chasm between the world and the children of God, between those who have committed to give themselves to him and those who have not, between those who have recognized the love God has for them and those who have not, between those who strive to be obedient to God and those who do not. You see, those differences will be huge. They'll be vast and noticeable if we, the children of God, are behaving like children of God instead of conforming to the world so as not to stand out there. In Feasting on the Word, Ronald Cole Turner writes, "It is as if we face a choice. Either we enjoy the love of the world and the respect of our contemporaries, or we let our lives be claimed by the love of God. If we let the love of God make us into children of God, then we really should expect that many people today will have trouble understanding our values and our strange sense of identity." And I would go a little further and say this: if nobody seems to have any trouble understanding our values and strange sense of identity, maybe we don't have them. If nobody has trouble understanding our values and strange sense of identity, maybe we're not fully embracing our identity as children of God as we live in this world. Maybe we've chosen to conform to the world instead of conforming to Christ, and so we don't stand out, we blend in. See what I mean? If we don't have a problem with people not understanding our identity, maybe it looks more like theirs than it does like a child of God. John tells us in this passage, though, that we live into our identity as children of God by abiding in him. I love that word, by abiding in him, by conforming to him. That is when we are most identifiable as children of God. That is when we are most able to be obedient to him and avoid sin. That's quite a goal, though, isn't it? It is, isn't it, church? Avoiding sin. Sometimes knowing who I am and what I am and understanding my weaknesses, I struggle to believe avoiding sin is even in the cards for me. You see, sin, in my opinion, is every single thing that we do, say, or think that is contrary to what God wants. Everything we do, say, or think that's contrary to what God wants. And I'll be the first to admit that there's a lot of those things in my life. And so when I read John claiming that children of God, one of which I am proud to be, can avoid sin, I am sometimes doubtful. I'm oftentimes doubtful. You see what I mean, church? Do you ever doubt your ability to avoid sin like John claims children of God should be able to do? Do you doubt that? If we have a good understanding of sin, or at least if we sort of agree that is what it is, that it's anything that grieves God, then avoiding it altogether is a massive goal, isn't it? It's a massive goal. So do you ever doubt your ability to do it? Do you ever doubt your ability to do it? Do you ever wonder if you are able to measure up to what John says children of God ought to be? Do you ever doubt your ability to measure up? John helps us with this struggle, though, I think. It is difficult, and I don't think John would deny that, but he helps us put it into perspective in this letter. He wrote very boldly, I think. Maybe he had a move date, too. He was able to preach sermons like these. Just kidding. He wrote very boldly, "No one who abides in him sins. No one who abides in him sins." By saying that, he wasn't only saying that we should avoid sin. He was helping us to understand how to avoid sin. We do it by abiding in him. We do it by abiding in him. Abide means to conform or accept without objection. So when we abide, we are conforming to him. We are imitating him. So clearly, when we abide in Christ, who was without sin, we too will be without sin. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It makes perfect sense. When we abide in him, we will not sin. When we abide in him, we will be perfect as he is perfect. Anybody want to take over now? So John used this same word, abide, in the 15th chapter of his gospel too. Remember last week I said that the first letter of John is kind of like a commentary to the gospel of John? That shows up here too with this word abide. He used it there in the gospel to recall what Jesus said about how his followers can be connected to him and walk closely with him, and in so doing bear good fruit. Jesus said there, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, when we walk close to Christ, when we commit our lives to him, when we abide in him, we bear good fruit. Amen? We bear good fruit. Part of that good fruit is avoidance of sin, obedience to God. And so when we abide in him, we stand out from the rest of the world. When we don't abide in him, we don't stand out from the rest of the world. What John is saying here is, hey, church, stand out from the rest of the world. Stand out from the rest of the world. And we do that. We live into that unique identity by abiding in him, by conforming to him, by accepting him and his teachings and his example without objection. So this phrase that we love to use in the church is a little deeper and broader than we give it credit for sometimes, isn't it, church? It's a little deeper and broader, but it's also simple. It's more than a cute little way of talking about Christians, but it also can be understood quite easily. Basically, we are children of God because God loves us unconditionally like a perfect parent would, right? He created us and he loves us unconditionally like a perfect parent. And we live into our identity as children of God by doing what God in Christ did and by not doing what God in Christ did not do. When we live into our identity as children of God, we are like the Father. And the closer we are to the Father, the more we will be like the Father. And John reminds us that avoiding sin is part of that identity, right? Being like him is being without sin. When I look back on my childhood, I see parents who loved me unconditionally. I know that that is not the case for everyone in the world. And so this illustration of being a child of God and understanding it in terms of a loving, perfect parent is not as easy for some as it is for others. But when I look back on my childhood, I see parents who loved me unconditionally. And also, when I was a kid, which my dad died when I was 12, so I only knew him as a kid. But when I was a kid, I wanted nothing more than to be like him. Nothing more than to be like him. I wanted to fish like him. Actually, I wanted to catch like him. I wanted to play ball like him. I wanted to throw curveballs like him. I wanted to dress like him. I wanted to be kind like him. I wanted to treat people the way I saw him treat people. I wanted to be like my dad. And so I walked closely with him. I wanted to be like him. And so I walked closely with him and I imitated him. I was probably such a little brat. Like, he was probably like, that's enough. But I imitated him. I did everything. I did my very best to be like him and to be obedient to him. I was his child, right? I was his child. So one part of that is being loved by him and knowing that. And another part is living into my identity as his child, meaning abiding in him, conforming to him, being like him, and being obedient to him. I'm even built like him. I got some of the things I didn't want. And so because of that, I love this idea of children of God conforming to him and behaving themselves when they are close to him. Doesn't it make perfect sense? It makes perfect sense. And that's not to say that we're never going to sin. That's silly, isn't it? And it's naive and it's not realistic. But it is to say that as long as we are with him, as long as we are truly abiding in him, as we live this life, we won't sin. We'll bear good fruit instead when we are actually with him, connected to him. John is saying in today's text that if we are completely connected to God, we won't sin. We won't sin. I can tell you, when I was with my dad, when he and I were truly connected, like sitting next to each other on a church pew, I didn't sin. And it wasn't a fear thing. It wasn't because his hand was on my collarbone and I knew that any moment there could be pressure applied. It wasn't that. It wasn't a fear thing as much as it was a desire to please him and to just have him know that I was doing the right thing, for him to see me being obedient. When I was with him and truly connected, I didn't sin. Of course, I was only 12 when he died, so, you know, the chances of that continuing were probably slim, but for this illustration, it works fine. So the same is true for us in relation to being a child of God who is truly connected to him. I understand John saying here that when we are truly connected to God, we won't sin. And if we do sin, church, guess what that means? We were not truly connected to him when we did. We aren't abiding in him when we do. Well, what if we committed to living into our identity as children of God? What if we did that? What if we recognized and accepted and embraced the love God has for us, that he would call us his children? And what if we committed to abiding in him, to conforming in him, to conforming to him, to being like him always, or at least as much as we possibly can? What if our life goal, our main thing, became living into our identity as children of God? One thing is certain: we would stand out. We would stand out in the world. The world would not recognize us because it does not recognize him. Isn't that what John said? When we live into our identity as children of God, we will stand out because that identity is so much different than what the world is used to seeing. So if we live into that unique identity, we will stand out in the world. We will also, though, be more pleasing to God. We'll be more pleasing to God. We will also avoid sin more often. We will also be better at loving like Jesus loves. We will also be better at forgiving like Jesus and being merciful like Jesus and being kind like Jesus. If we truly live into our identity as children of God, we will be more and more like him. We'll be more and more like him. That is what I believe John was trying to say through this passage, and that is my prayer for all of us this morning. And that I just pray that we would embrace our identity as children of God and know that we are loved unconditionally by our awesome God. And I pray that we will commit to living in to that unique identity that we are blessed to have. Listen, church, you are a child of God. Every single one of you. And my prayer this morning is that you will live like one. Let's pray together. Awesome and unconditionally loving God, we thank you for being that. We thank you for loving us no matter what. God, we thank you for calling us children of God. We thank you for the opportunity to live in this world with that unique identity. And now, God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage that we need to do it. God, help us to abide in you that we might avoid sin and stand out in the world. God, strengthen us to live our lives as your children. We pray all this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.